Welcome. As we worship the Lord again this afternoon, let us direct our attention. Let us strive with soul, with body, to be alert and to worship our God with our whole being, to hear Him, to pray to Him, to sing to Him, and then to go with His blessing upon us. Before we begin, just know that we'll be confessing our faith using the Nicene Creed, so you may wish to take in hand, when we stand up in a moment, you may wish to take in hand your doctrinal standard books, the yellow booklets. And following our song of response after that creed, then our elder, Gord Ridsdale, will be leading us in prayer. Call the worship from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, of a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save him. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is our God, so let us worship him. Let's pray, Lord, give us a heart and mind and body to worship him this afternoon. We come before God in a moment of silent prayer. Please rise if you are able. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Receive God's greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us sing together. Number 233. 233, and we'll sing verses 1 and 3. Let all exalt Jehovah's goodness.
Is mercy excellent and faithful?
or confess our faith using the Nicene Creed. It's found on page 68 of the booklets, the Doctrinal Standard booklets. The triune, we believe in God, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the children can see that as we go through this, and what it says of God the Father and of Christ and of the Holy Spirit, of who they are and their works, grace that is manifest to us in the one God. Congregation, what do you believe?
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us the third time. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let us sing together of Christ's resurrection and of our resurrection. Hymn number 360. This is a doctrine from God's Word we'll be looking at this afternoon in 1 Kings chapter 17. And so we are worshiping God in light of this. 360, Alleluia, Alleluia.
Thank you. Let us unite our minds and our hearts in prayer. Let us focus upon our Heavenly Father as we come before Him. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, as we come this afternoon in a time of prayer, we come in a time of conversation with our God. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, when we come nonchalantly or offhandedly expressing our current concerns. Help us to turn our attention upon You, O Lord, and who You are. The psalmist speaks of You in the greatest way. Our help is in the name of our Lord, who made heaven and earth. The one to whom we are directing our prayers is the maker of heaven and earth. Lord, may we consider in whose presence we stand, to whom we speak, and what we should desire. These should excite us to the greatest reverence as we do these things, recognizing that we stand in the very presence of the omnipotent Creator of heaven and earth and all that is in them. Who else can call us to willingly and reverently stand in awe, to worship and devotion? There is no limit to Your greatness nor Your goodness. As the psalmist says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Your greatness is unsearchable. Also, Your greatness is accompanied by Your goodness. You are good to all, and Your compassion is over all that You have made. May we too speak of the glory of Your kingdom and tell of Your power. You are at work in the world in all wisdom. You rule the world with justice and mercy according to Your nature. May we truly say, every day I will bless You and praise Your name forever and ever. Give us the grace to so boldly, Heavenly Father, honor You and glorify You. And as we come, Father, we acknowledge that we do not come in our own strength. We come because of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He who laid His life down for the likes of us, for those who stood in opposition to Him. It was our sin that held Him upon the cross. It was our sin that separated us from the Heavenly Father. And it was His sacrifice that redeemed us and sanctified us. Not of ourselves, all of His doing. And so we thank You and praise You for Your marvelous ways. Heavenly Father, as we come this day, we pray for David and for Sheldon, for Mao, Jaden, and Tom. And we thank You, Lord, for them being in our presence and ask Your continued blessing upon each one of them, that as they come, that they would hear Your word and that they would grow in the nurture and admonition of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We also come in thanksgiving for that which we have heard of Dan Enter and for the improvement that he has seen in his health. Father, we know that this too has come from Your hand, for even medications and treatments are those things that You may use. And so we thank You and praise You for that and pray that You might restore him completely and that he might look back and see the goodness of his God. And Father, we lift up our sister Jen once again. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity she had to meet with a different doctor this week and for the encouragement she received. We pray your blessing would be upon the results that they would receive. We also pray that these treatments that she continues to receive would be effective in dealing with the cancer. But Father, we come acknowledging who you are, that you are a great and awesome God, and there is nothing that can stop you. There is nothing that you cannot do. There is no disease that is in our midst that you cannot overrule. And so we come, Father, boldly, not because we come of ourselves, but because we come in the name of Jesus Christ. And we plead with you, Lord, that you might restore her health, that you might remove the cancer, and that it would be a great time of celebrating our God, and that you might be greatly known. But Lord, we also know that your will and our wills are not always the same, and so we pray, Lord, that your will would be done, and that you would be gracious in the manner in which you proceed. Father, we do give you thanks this week for the graduation of Sam and Jason. Father, we thank you for them. We thank you for the way that you have sustained them through these past number of years, and that you are continuing to bring young men forward to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for their families, Father, as they will see change depending on where you call them. And so we ask your blessing upon them and for the difficulties that may arise in making moves. But we pray most of all, Father, for the gospel to go forth. Grant these young men all that they stand in need of to proclaim your truth, and may you do so by your Spirit. And Father, as we come this day, we come thanking you for our pastor, for the way that you have blessed him, and for the way that he has greatly encouraged us with your word. And so as we gather now this afternoon, give us attentive ears. Give us an alertness. Give us a longing to not only hear your word, but to receive it, to understand it, and to be able to apply it to our lives. We ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us stand and sing hymn number 361. 361, praise the Savior now and ever, praise him all beneath the skies. And we'll stand and sing these four verses.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading this afternoon is 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Our focus is going to be the second half, the last part of this chapter, verses 17 to 24. I'll try to mention that as we come to it. This is our God's inspired, infallible, inerrant, holy word. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here, and turn eastward, and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brooks, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Here begins our text. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's hard to live without hope. And Paul shows us in Romans chapter 8 that there is a close connection between salvation and hope, between the believer and hope. The promises of the gospel in Jesus Christ change our future. It gives the believer not just better possibilities, but a new reality is before the believer. A new reality awaits you. You have hope that's based on God's promises, based on what God has given to you now in Jesus Christ. It's a new trajectory. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25, he says, "For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? And if we hope for what we do not see," which he says we do, otherwise it's not hope, "we hope for that which we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." We've been saved. But all the implications, all the results, all that God gives to us in salvation are not yet ours. They await us. They're in our future, many of these things. And we must hope for them. Now, there's a trial in that. That's why it mentions a need for perseverance in our hope. Because there is a seeming longevity to this life. It seems long. Why aren't we there yet? There are times when we feel that more intensely. When we feel the sorrows of this world pressed down. Maybe it's a battle with sin. Maybe it's the strangeness we feel in this world and our foreignness. Maybe it's the burdens that are on our hearts and minds and the gloomy thoughts that come from that at times. But God's promises must be kept in mind. Being with Christ forever, the resurrection, the kingdom, the glory. And there's hope that God puts before us, even when things appear dark. We are saved in hope. And this hope then has a vital ministry in our hearts in this world. We need to hope for more than what the world will give us in the next moment. More than what money can buy. More than what we can do for ourselves with our hands. All that is just for the moment. All that will leave us no better than before. And don't put your hope in worldly experiences, in your education that you get here, in comfortable things, not even in your family or in your spouse. What do we need to hope for? What does hope need? It needs to be set on Christ. That's its fuel. Faith in Jesus Christ, looking to Him. It's because of Jesus that we hope. We need to see Him. We need to see what He does. And just as this poor widow looks to the prophet, receives what he gives, and is given hope. It's a picture for us of how the believer is given hope and how that hope is ministered to by Jesus Christ in this world. God reveals to us His power through His appointed servant to deliver us fully from the estate of sin. God reveals to us his power through his appointed servant to deliver us fully from the estate of sin so that we should hope in him. Look first at the sting of death, and secondly at the prayer of the prophet, and lastly at the message of the resurrection. First, the sting of death. Now you, perhaps you remember, perhaps you don't remember the context of this passage. It's like a swamp. It's all mire of Israel that Israel is in terms of her drifting, her departing from God. All these evil kings, generation after generation, king after king, does evil in the sight of the Lord. And they continue in the sin of Jeroboam and lead Israel in that sin, in idolatry against God. And suddenly we come to these words here in chapter 17. It's just a breakage in the narrative. In the patterns, God has his prophet burst onto the scene. He sends Elijah. First, he comes with a message that the heavens will not drop rain nor dew. It's a message of judgment. And there's a famine, great famine that continues, such that Elijah must receive something in order to keep him alive. And God gives to him, provides for him first at the brook Cherith where he drinks the water. And God has the ravens bring him food and bring him food and meat. And then the brook dries up and God tells him to go to Zarephath, north of Israel and Sidon. Remember, wicked Jezebel came from Sidon. And yet God shows mercy to this widow. Through Elijah, God miraculously provides for her in this famine an unending supply of flour and oil, which is according to his word. But that's not the end of the story. One day, her son becomes sick, very sick. Now we read a few verses ahead, something of the son. He's not yet full grown. He's not like a 20-year-old or 25-year-old living in the home. He says he's a child. He's young. And his sickness is so serious that there was no breath left in him. He died. She was a widow. She was without a husband, without a breadwinner. And she had one child. This son was her last hope and most surely the one last dear thing she had in this world. It disturbs her deeply. And she cries out in verse 18, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my son to remembrance, my sins to remembrance, and to kill my son?" I'm tempted with the commentators to damn her for what she says here. She blames Elijah. What have I to do with you? And wants nothing to do with him, it would seem, from her words. And then she she depicts God as a harsh God. Through his prophet has killed her son. And some commentators will damn her for blaming Elijah for her words here and then excuse Elijah when Elijah accuses God of killing her child. And in the narrative, we don't see God directly chastising or rebuking either. It doesn't mean that God looked favorably upon it. But we do see God is gracious and forgiving. God's saints, we see here, do not always respond to adversity like Job does in distress, with such contentment in God's will. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We don't always respond in great tragedy that tears up the heart. Like Paul, I have learned, and whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. That she perhaps says, she recognizes certain things here. Her sins. The seriousness of her sins. And perhaps that all things are in God's hand. And here's this man of God. And her son has died. And she has sinned in her past. And she strings it together. And makes these conclusions about God. God has come. And God has brought such desolation on me. Because of my dark sins of the past, death is judgment. Is this not God's judgment on me? We see that her weak flesh and her sinful doubts are instructing her. Is it true that God comes down in judgment upon those who believe in him? And that's how we are to interpret the sorrows of this life. That God is uncovering all my wrongdoing. That God is bringing these things to return these things on me in order to take vengeance upon me. And do not sometimes such thoughts enter into our minds? Are they right thoughts? No. Our God is gracious and merciful. If indeed this was God's vengeance, she would be suffering in hell at this moment. But it's her sin. It's her weakness of faith, her smallness of faith. And it's that in the context of the sorrow. Death is such a terrible enemy. And that with sin, it drives her to these little thoughts of God. And surely we can appreciate that as well here. That she is suffering. She is suffering. Our sin has brought such brokenness, such sorrows into this world. It brings with it such misery. There's a sting that comes because of sin's curse, death. And no one in this world has ever lived. No one has gone through life not feeling the impact of sin. Here it tears this last love of this poor widow. At times it feels like its pain is unmeasured and brutal. Through Adam, all die. The curse, the wages of sin is death. Death has this terrible sting for us in this world. Have you not felt the coldness of death's sword? It is against life. It is unnatural, even though it's part of nature now. But it is against life. It is against nature. It is against all good. It undoes the happiness that God has given in creation. Our Lord was not unaffected in the face of death. He wept. And he went through death himself. Secondly, we see the prayer of the prophet. The sting of death, and secondly, the prayer of the prophet. It would seem that Elijah responds abruptly to this woman. She cries out to him, "What have I to do with you?" And he says, "Give me your son." There's no more words to be said. It takes a boy from her arms, a body of this boy, and carries him to his upper room where he was staying, lays him on his bed, we see in verse 19. And so it's just Elijah and the body of this boy and the Lord. And Elijah prays. On one hand, Elijah's prayer that we read, at least his first prayer, he prays to the Lord in verse 20. On one hand, we see the shadows of Christ and Elijah's actions. And we also see, alongside that, the sinfulness of his human condition. He cries out in verse 20, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" You see, his sinfulness in that he accuses God of killing her son. His word suggests that God has broken a contract, his covenant, brought shame on Elijah, his servant. God's done something wrong here. Would you counsel God? But even in the sin, we see the heart of Elijah. Elijah is demonstrated even in these words that he's called with a holy calling. He's set apart here, and he's calling on behalf of the woman to the Lord. He's pouring out his heart before the Lord on behalf of this woman. His heart is torn up for this widow. He identifies with her sorrow. He bears her burden before the Lord. And doesn't that show us something of Christ? Even though he renders this service to the Lord, he does the work of his office. He does so in sin. But nevertheless, he is doing so. He is doing the work of the Lord, as the Lord, as he's provoked to do by this sorrow. And in doing so, doesn't he show something of our Savior's ministry for us, our Savior's ministry for poor, suffering believers, for sinners? Our Savior, who was also touched by our infirmities, who knew what it was to suffer, who knew what it was to endure the worst sufferings that led to dying. His blood poured out of open wounds on the cross for us. Our Savior, who wept at the grave of Lazarus, His heart was moved with compassion when he saw all the diseases, all the people with their sores and with limbs that were not able to move, and with blindness and with deafness, cripples. All these people with all their troubles that came because of death and came because of sin. And he was moved in his heart. His bowels were moved and yearned as a high priest for them. Jesus takes note. He knows your suffering. He's not unmoved by that. He's not heartless. But he pities his people. The Father pities his children. Does that encourage you? That's something to think about. When you are suffering, when there's great pain, when you're feeling so sick, you got a headache that's crushing you. Think, remember, your God knows. He's looking upon you. He knows the suffering you're going through. He knows the brokenness of spirit, the loneliness of spirit, the pangs of the soul. But there's more than that. He doesn't just know. The picture of Christ is even clearer in what follows. Elijah takes his child to his room, and he stretches himself out over this child three times and cry out to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." As a prophet, we see he's the servant of the Lord. But yet he recognizes he has no power in himself then as God's servant. If he did, he would have used that power for this widow that he cared for. He wouldn't have done this three times. But he does this three times, and as he does so, he prays to God three times. He calls out to the Lord, revealing then in that the power is not of himself, but of the Lord. He recognizes that it's not of him and that his dependency is in him. Our life is in God. Only he can deliver you from the power of your sin. Only God can deliver you, relieve your soul that's encumbered by sorrow. Only he can release you from the hold of death. Our souls must look to the Lord. God would have us in troubles to cry out to him, to recognize our dependence upon him. If only the widow had also done this. Instead of blaming God and depicting him as a harsh God. Deliver us from the evil one. Congregation, God is so gracious, even though it's God's will for us to pray in our troubles and cry out to him. God's grace is not even dependent upon our prayers. It's dependent upon Jesus Christ. This woman does not even pray. It's not recorded to us that she does. It's Elijah who prays. Elijah who intercedes for her. And that, a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes effectually for his children, for his people, in every moment of their suffering, in every moment of your life, in every temptation. Our Savior, who said, "I have prayed for you," as he said to Peter, "that your faith shall not fail," even before Peter faced that temptation. He's prayed for you. He said to his Father in John 17, "I pray for them, but I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me." He said on the cross to those who are crucifying him, said, "Father, forgive them." And you know in Acts chapter 2, and many of those who Peter said had crucified him and taken him with violent hands and crucified him, they called out to the Lord and they were saved and added to the church. Jesus Christ intercedes effectually. That means with effect. That means that he prays and he does not just a wish that it might come true or it might not come true, but the Father gives. Pray in Jesus' name. And Jesus, our high priest, he prays to the Father. He intercedes for us forever before God's throne. And God gives. He intercedes so that you might be saved to the uttermost. Congregation, in your living, in your prayers, in your sufferings, do you consider this love of Jesus Christ in action? In continual active ministry on your behalf, praying for you at such times. It's not just you alone and your suffering, and that's all that is the picture. No, it's you living and Jesus Christ interceding for you continually. Thirdly, the message of the resurrection. Before we look at that, though, we'll sing hymn number 448. you've gotten a little bit drowsy or sleepy, this will be your wake-up call. And so let's stand and sing, Christ Whose Glory Fills the Skies. We've seen the sting of death. We have secondly seen the prayer of the prophet, his intercession. And lastly, we see the message of the resurrection. We see that the author of this passage will not allow us to leave with the impression that Elijah has raised up the Son himself. Verse 22, we read, "Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah." And then what? "And the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived." See, God is the God of the living, right? Here is the good news of resurrection. But we also see that Jesus Christ shines through the ministry of Elijah here. It says there in verse 22 that the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. It doesn't say directly that the Lord raised him up. We know the Lord has raised him up. But what we see is the Son comes back to life. He revives. And Elijah presents this child to the mother. And so Jesus Christ, you can see, shining through the ministry of Elijah here. Last time, you remember, we considered how God's provision of flour and oil through the hand of Elijah presents to us Christ as mediator, supplying his people, giving gifts to his people. And how much more so here? The Lord hears the voice of Elijah. The soul of the child comes back to life. He revives, verse 22, verse 23. And Elijah took the child, brought him down from upstairs, brought him downstairs, brought him to his mother, and brings him to the arms of the open arms of the mother with the words, "See, your son lives." You can see Jesus Christ in that. God is the God of the resurrection. His promise is that whosoever believes in Jesus Christ shall have everlasting life. But do we believe that? This promises that you might see, and that God has given his Spirit that you might know and believe. This is so that you might hope in Jesus Christ, believing in him that you might have hope in him of what lies before you. There is life in Jesus Christ. There is life that is given through this mediator who gives life and the blessings of life to his believers. Jesus, the one who was raised by the power of God and ever lives, he presents us before God, the judge. He gives to us life. And in Jesus Christ, the Spirit has been sent into our hearts, and there is life again for our dead souls. And not just for our souls, but also for our bodies. Our bodies shall also rise again as Christ arose. And we shall be presented before God. We shall be presented before creation as those who are the resurrected, adopted sons and daughters of God. Just as Elijah presents his son to his mother. You hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, because I live, you shall live also. It comes through Jesus Christ. God works out his purposes of salvation in the hand of the mediator through Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross and rising from the grave for us. Now, do we let our minds think upon these promises then? And what we have in Jesus Christ. Here we have a vivid picture of this for us in the flesh, and something in a way that we can relate to. But we often allow the promises of God to seem so esoteric, so separated from the world in which we live, so separate from our own experiences. Here's how we live, and these are my sufferings. And at church, or when we're reading the Bible, these are God's promises. Do the two relate? Yes, God's word has everything to do with our life. Our life flows out of God. It's in the hands of God. And all that we receive a blessing is from God. And believers, we know it's through Jesus Christ to us. Yes, there are the sufferings of death and sin in this world. We mourn bitterly when a loved one dies. We have health troubles that really are sorrows. There's dreams that are shattered here. There's disappointments that we have in our lives. You see, children, we would say, they don't have such a wonderful childhood, idyllic childhood. They're children who have leukemia that lies sick in bed year after year. It's great sufferings in families. Is there such a thing as the golden years? Is it not a time of bodily deterioration? And then add to that dementia. That's because we brought sin into this world. Let's see the testimony. Take to heart the testimony of this widow and her son. God graciously, though she did not deserve it, and though she was not even a Jew, God graciously granted a resurrection to her son. The times of suffering, the days and hours of his sickness, and then that bitter tragedy of death, those moments were griefs that probably brought her head near to the grave in sorrow. But if she were with us, we would hear her say, but it didn't stay that way. In the twinkling of an eye, it all changed. And here he is today. Hope is what God gives us as believers. Hope of a reality that is before us. The fact that we do not see it does not mean it is not real. God has promised it, and that tells us that it shall be reality. Jesus said, lift up your heads and see that your redemption draws near. Lift up your hearts from all these sorrows, because we have such a Savior who has ascended into heavens, who intercedes for us at the Father's right hand, and is bringing for us a heavenly and glorious life and kingdom. A woman says in response to what the prophet has done, now by this I know, verse 24, that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. This, a beautiful confession in the heart of a believer. Now by this I know you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. We had seen her before, as Elijah had given her a test of faith, when Elijah asked for the cup of water, and then asked for a morsel of bread, and she tells him that she's just going to make some bread and they're going to die. And then in verse 13, Elijah says, don't fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. That last remaining oil and grain. She was to make a vat, this for Elijah, as a test of faith. Afterward, you may make some for yourself and your son. Then the promise, it shall not run out. And she, believing, she did. She obeyed. And then we see her, the death of her son. We see the sinfulness in her response, in her crying out. And here we see the Lord revives her heart, her faith in him. Now by this I know you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. Now that tells us, we look at these words here, by this I know you are a man of God. By what? By this work of resurrection, by this work of God that you have done. Therefore, the words that you have spoken are the truth. Now, that tells us something about the purpose of miracles, to confirm God's word due to the weakness of our faith. We see in Scripture that the works, these miraculous works, seal the word. And we also see that the word interprets the work. Now you think about Christ's resurrection, the most glorious miracle that the world has ever seen. And that seals God's word. It confirms God's promises. All that God has said, like in Psalm 16, he shall not see corruption. His body shall not see corruption. He shall rest in hope. And speaking there of a resurrection, that he shall rise again. And God, Christ rising from the dead, indeed confirms God's promises that all who hope in him shall live, because he lives. It confirms that. And God's word then teaches us also, it comes to us that we must know and believe concerning the resurrection. And so it is that you might know and believe the truth. The ministry of God's word and God's works, the signs and the word, that you might know and believe the truth. We look back to Jesus Christ, having received his full word, and we have there indeed the glorious works of God, the glorious miraculous signs of God. And it is that you might know that the truth is in Jesus, that your faith might rest in this one who does these marvelous works, gives to you full deliverance out of all the miseries in this world, that you might have hope in him. You may have certain hope in him. So now, are you living for him? How are you living for him? Are you living in hope? Does the next age capture your mind so that you now you live for Jesus? Now you live for the glories that are yet to come. He has promised he will deliver. And may we then, in the sadness that we face in this world, may we find hope in that. And may that hope minister encouragement to our souls continually, and also joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have done all this in the hand of your servant who is your beloved Son, our Lord and our God, that you've done this for your people out of your grace and out of your love for us. Oh, Father, we thank you. We praise you. We bless your name. And Father, we thank you then that you assure us of these things, that you lovingly, as our Father, bid us to raise up our heads, for you are the lifter of our heads, and you give to us such cheering encouragement. Oh, Father, may we live then in joy and in expectation of what you are still going to do for all your children. May we hope and have hope with endurance, we pray. Hope that survives even all the tragedies of this world. We pray, minister to that, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. In response to God's word, let us sing together Psalter number 23, which is a versification of Psalm 16. And as we sing this, there will also be an offering for the diaconate. We'll stand for verse 3. Our doxology will be hymn 470. Lift up your hearts and go with the Lord's blessing upon you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.